The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Good morning, Harvest. Morning. Wasn't that worship just awesome? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you're probably looking at me and saying, who is that guy? Well, my name's Herb Bruss, and I'm a small group leader at Cedar Park. And I see a lot of my Cedar Park brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I just am so excited to share God's word with you. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. So if you could turn there in God's word, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, I've been in quite a few churches. My background is, I would have to say, pretty diverse. Raised in a Catholic church, saved in a charismatic church. Thought I would check out my Lutheran roots, being German, and then going to a Presbyterian church, and then meeting my wife, Marge, at a actually it was an X-ray school, but she took me to a Baptist church. So I have some Baptist leanings, but not really, because then we went to Chicago just a couple years ago, and somebody who was trying to sell a house to us, a brother of his, was a youth minister in the Harvest in Chicago, South Chicago. And so he told us, well, we never did buy the house, but he told us, hey, you got to come by our church and check it out. So ever since we went to that Harvest, we've been Harvest people. And I praise the Lord that God has planted a church here in Austin. And wouldn't you know it, I am, I've got a son in Austin, so it worked out perfectly because this boy who I took to UT, I think 13, 14 years ago, I've kind of ignored him, staying up in the Michigan area, then Chicago area. And when he found out that I got a job in Austin, he was a little excited. But he wasn't excited when I told him that I had lived with him for 3 months. And that was quite an experience. And then we got to relive the experience when we went to a wedding last year, and we all drove in one car with 2.5 screaming babies. But anyhow, praise the Lord. Like I said, I've been in churches before where you would, I know folks would want to listen to certain sermons, like end day prophecies, or they'd like to hear, especially around Christmas time, obviously they'd like to hear the birth of Jesus Christ. My son, who was living in Boston quite a few years ago, went to a church on Easter morning, and he thought that he was going to hear the good old gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in Boston, they do things differently, and the preacher spoke on cloning on Easter morning. So I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to talk about a subject that is really near and dear to my heart, and that's prayer. And I found recently when I went to a movie with Marge and Jessica, we went to see War Room. Remember that movie where the person who was basically, I don't want to say the star, but the person who came before the Lord intentionally praying for people, for brothers and sisters in Christ especially. Of course, there were other prayer concerns, but one of the things that really struck me about that movie was the concern of this woman's heart for the souls of people, for the people in her church. And that's one of the things that that has grown me more in a desire to pray more. Because, you know, I have all sorts of books on prayer. Come over to my apartment. I could show you all the books I have on prayer. But unless you really pray and pray intentionally for God's people, it's going to be hard to get any traction anywhere in the church. And so I believe, especially our church believes, it's the pillar that we believe, that we believe firmly in the power of prayer. And I'm confident that we have a great God, the one and only great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we pray in his name. And I love this verse that the Apostle John told his folks back then. In 1 John 5:15 and 16, he talked about the confidence that we have in prayer. And when we were praying for Liz this past Wednesday, as she's preparing to go to Haiti, and we're going to be praying later for them, there's this confidence that our small group had praying for her, knowing that God was going to be with her and will be with her. Here's what John said. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Do you believe that? Yes. That is the confidence. And I'm asking the Lord that he'll teach us how to pray for one another. That is my big emphasis, praying for one another, praying for our pastors, praying for our leaders here, praying for each person here at Harvest Austin, and praying for people in our small group. And if you're not part of a small group, oh, please, please, please join us. Join. There are small groups, different areas of Harvest, and get plugged in, because this is a place where people are praying for one another and lifting them up, each other to the Lord. So I hope that you'll do that. So, okay, we're saying, okay, this is all theory. This is what we should be doing. Well, let's pray right now and ask one more extra blessing on this message. Let's do this. I pray in the great name of Jesus Christ, Father, that I pray for these dear folks, that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they could approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I pray these things in your name and for each of these people that are sitting here. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you got a little flavor of the message just now, because that was the prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So before I get into that prayer, we're going to do a look at the surrounding verses, verses 1 to 11. But let me do one more thing. I want to take a poll. You see that a lot in the internet, right? You take a poll and you see where everybody stands. Okay, there are a lot of folks here that have probably been to like a Wednesday night prayer meeting or some type of a prayer meeting. And what would you say is the most, as far as percentage-wise, the prayer that comes up the most often? Let's say like the 80-20 rule. Would it be health? Something about health. Would you be praying for my mother? Would you be, right now, we're praying for a good friend of ours in Michigan, Pastor Jack. And he was our pastor when we were living in Fenton, Michigan. And he had a stroke. And boy, are the prayers pouring in, and Facebook and all the tweets and things that are going on. We are praying fervently for that man. But you're right. We pray for health. And I don't want to discount that. It is a very important thing to do. But it's also important, as we look at this prayer, to pray that we would build each other up and pray to God that, I'll pick on Liz again since I already did that, that for Liz, as I pray for her, that I would pray for abounding love with knowledge and all discernment. That I would pray that she would approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. That I would pray for her that she would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And it's all for what? For all for the glory and praise of God. And really, this is really what our prayers should be like. And I like that at Harvest. In fact, that's one of the things that really got me hooked on Harvest. When I went and joined the prayer ministry in Chicago, it was about lifting others up in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only health concerns, but the things that really in the end matter for us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. So I have some points that I want to get to you, but let's look first at this section in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a little water break here, excuse me. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer, here's the prayer, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's the prayer. And I have 6 points that I want to give you all. When you pray for others and ask God for your brothers and sisters, I hope that you'll pray that in their lives that they will establish a relationship and connection to God through Christ. Second, when you pray to God, ask that your brothers and sisters would be enabled to know what the joy and the thankfulness it is to come into his presence in that way. So enable your brothers and sisters to enter his presence with thankfulness and joy. The third point, pray to God so that your brothers and sisters will be empowered to show abounding love with knowledge and discernment. Point 4, pray for your brothers and sisters so they would be encouraged to approve what is excellent or what really matters. 5, pray for your brothers and sisters so they would be expected for Christ's return. And finally, pray for your brothers and sisters so they would be equipped to live in righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So when Paul was writing this letter with Timothy, he was writing to the overseers and deacons, the leadership of this particular church. And Paul often did that. In Acts 14:23, it was his habit of when a church was established that he would pray for these people. And I hope that you raise up in your prayers, that you would pray for the leaders, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would have love abounding with knowledge and discernment. So I really, really hope that not just on Sunday, but on Monday when you don't even feel like it, when it's still raining, or Tuesday when it's still raining and you might not feel like it, pray for them. And it's gonna, I hear rain on Wednesday and you might not feel like it, pray for them. It doesn't matter what day it looks like, good or bad. We are called to pray for our leaders. They need our prayers. I know they covet our prayers. And the Bible also says here in the first verse that we are that this whole letter was written to saints. Saints. So in my upbringing, saints had some special designation. And I had to kind of refer back to some old notes, and I looked in the definition, what are the requirements for sainthoods, and it says that 2 verifiable postmortem miracles must be done by one of the candidates who is being considered a saint. So 2 miracles, and evidence of having led an exemplary life of goodness and virtue, worthy of imitation, having died a heroic death, martyrdom, or having undergone a major conversion of heart where a previous immoral life is abandoned and replaced by one of outstanding holiness. So the candidate's got to look pretty good. especially in front of the Pope, because the, one of the other criteria is it's got to be ultimately be picked by the Pope, but only after a thorough investigation of the life, writings, legacy of the saint candidate. So I don't think I'm going to get a call from the Vatican today. And you're probably not going to get a call. And you probably, if you did get a call, you'd say, I don't like this thorough investigation of my life. Because if they looked at my life, they'd see that I've transgressed. I've broken God's laws. I'd agree with the Apostle Paul, who said that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not one. God's wrath and penalty hang over a person, a sinner, who does not know Jesus Christ. But the gospel message talks about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. He is the one who forgives our sins if we confess or agree with God that we have sinned, and that he, only Christ, through the blood of Christ, we are saved by his death. We are promised eternity because Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Does that make you excited, Harvest? Yeah. It should. It should. So Paul was talking to the saints who are, look at your Bible, in Christ Jesus. It's a reference to one who is holy and consecrated. And to reach that designation doesn't come by being good, being religious. When Pastor Brian was talking about Lydia, remember when Paul first met Lydia in Macedonia? It was like on a Sabbath morning. It was by a river. And the Bible describes Lydia as a worshiper of God. She checked out pretty good. But according to Acts 16:14, it says that the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God had to do a work in Lydia's life to open her heart as the scriptures were read. And so by the conviction of the Holy Spirit through his word, she was saved, she and her household. And we know that not only was Jesus Savior, but he was Lord of their lives because they were baptized afterwards. So to all of you who are here this morning, the big question I have for you, if you want to have a vibrant prayer life, you first have to be connected to God in Christ Jesus. And are you confident that when you pray that you can, when you pray that you're praying to the God who is alive and he's made you alive? Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We've got to make sure that we are connected. And if you feel like there's something not right in your relationship with God, you're like Lydia and that something is lacking, let me just point to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus clearly said in the Gospel of Matthew that all things have been handed over to me by the Father. Jesus said, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. So through God's word, we are showing you that Jesus Christ is the way. Will you follow him? He is not a way. He is the way. He also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you are not connected to God, if Jesus is not your Savior, if he's not boss of your life, I pray that you will come at the end of the service. And if you sense God drawing you through his Son, come and speak to the pastor, speak to me, speak to one of the elders. But this is so important to get connected with God. Establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can experience the truth in Philippians 1:2, where it says, grace to you. You'll experience his grace. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for you saints, at Harvest, after you've established a relationship, as you come before the Lord, come with an attitude of thankfulness and joy. Look at verses 3 to 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful to God when he thought of this church body. And according to verse 5, he expressed thankfulness for their partnership in the gospel since they first met. He expressed thankfulness for Jesus Christ, who began the good work and would continue in them. And guess what? He expressed thankfulness for the saints who stood by him in his imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. Do you get the drift, what I'm getting at? How he expressed thankfulness? I don't think it's normal in our sin nature. When I have my grandchildren over for dinner, typically on a Sunday afternoon, when we give them something, you know, their mommy and daddy would always have to prompt them to say thank you. It's not natural. But we're called, as God's people, to express thankfulness. It's the Greek word eucharistio. Does that sort of sounding some bells there? When a church has communion service, don't they typically call it a Eucharist? And when the body of believers get together, don't they express thankfulness together as one body? They thank the Lord for the body which Jesus gave, which is given to them. We thank the Lord for the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Paul sets this example. Express thankfulness, and we'll get to do that at the end of the service today. But we need to be thankful, and we need to be joyous. He uses this word joy. It conveys the idea of cheerfulness, of exceeding joy. And Paul comes to these Philippians with a heart overflowing with gratefulness. He emphasized joy later in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 4:4. You all know that verse? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Do they sound like they really mean anything? Rejoice in the Lord always, and always I say, rejoice. Yes. We are to rejoice and express it with thankfulness. Like I said, when we pray for our leaders, if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. You know who didn't feel like expressing joy? When the Jews came back from captivity, they had been gone a long time from their city, and they were given the direction to rebuild the city. And when they came back, they found the city in total disrepair. In other words, it was trashed, and they had to rebuild the walls. So if anybody should be grumpy, it should have been the Jews back then. But Nehemiah, the leader of that group, said something extremely significant. He encouraged them that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you have to choose and express to be thankful. You choose to be joyous, because especially for all that God has done for you through Jesus Christ. These first two points are really preparatory for us to enter into his presence as we look at this next section of the prayer of Philippians 1:9. Let me read that verse. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. God wants you to love more and more, so that knowledge and that discernment will be wrapped up in unconditional love. Paul used this term love in John 3:16. I know all of you know that verse. Or Romans 5:8, where it describes the love of God when Jesus went to the cross for us. Paul prayed that the church would have not only this quality of love, but also a huge quantity of this love, because he says that he wanted them to have love that would abound more and more. This word abound describes an excess or an abundance. Now, this is easy to think through, okay? Follow me here for a moment. Pretty soon, it's probably going to rain pretty hard, okay? That doesn't mean that you can leave right now. Who knows when it's going to rain hard? But we've had some downpours. Think about God's love pouring down on us. And it keeps overflowing, but it doesn't quite flood out. It's controlled. And think of it as sort of a channel, and that this abounding love is coming down. And when we think about Paul praying for the church, he's praying that they have a quality of love that is overflowing, but also that is filled with knowledge and discernment. So it's bordered in. It's a love that is controlled and that is thoughtful. Because we know in the world, when you see movies, you see a lot of things about love being sort of out of control. But this is the love that is divine, that comes from God. And Paul used the same term of loving and having knowledge and discernment in Colossians 1:9. He prayed that the saints would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This word knowledge that is used is defined as facts and truths. So I work for St. David's, and the job that I have entails a certain amount of facts that I know about my job and certain things that I have to do in order to get the job done. So I have a working knowledge. But I also have discernment as to how to use that knowledge so that it would benefit my employer and my customer. So you've got to take, in a spiritual sense now, you've got to take this love, and it's got to be used in a way that would be used to the glory of God. We know that God uses the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, as we take his word and as we have spiritual knowledge and discernment and the wisdom of God coming through the Spirit, that he gives us this ability to know how to love others. And this kind of love has got to be authentic. And sometimes, you got to admit, there are times when your love may not be the kind of love that is going to benefit another person. There may be a person that you know that's interested in God's love, but in the end, they're not willing to submit to the authority of Christ. And, you know, we've got to be careful about that. And that's why I think Paul is really praying for the church, for the people, for the saints here, so that they have this knowledge and discernment. Let me give you an example. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, and in the account in Mark chapter 10, this young person asked, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And according to the message, it seemed on the surface that this guy was a good person because he kept the commandments. But Jesus could see that something was lacking in him. Here's this love with discernment. And according to Mark 10:21, Jesus not only looked at the rich young ruler, but the text also says that he loved him. And because of that love, he tells him this: "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." Because of Jesus' deep love, he knew what was best for this young ruler, but the man declined his love. While he claimed to follow the commandments, you know what? He couldn't keep the first two commandments because he loved his riches more than God. Very sad commentary. He went away sorrowful because of his great possessions. So when we pray that a person has abounding love with knowledge and discernment, we're asking God that we would pray for each other, showing that love, but that we're very discreet, that we come to know that person in a way to do what is best for that person according to the will of God. So we are called to pray for each other so our interactions are abounding with love. You might be praying for someone and you're determined to love that person to Jesus. Again, I just give you this warning. Your desire to love that individual may keep you from using godly knowledge and wisdom. So be careful. Sometimes people want a relationship with Christ on their own terms. And allowing someone to believe that way is not loving. So all you can do is give that person to God and move on. And before I go to point number four, I want to talk to you about love and discernment for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's say he or she would come to you and they mention of something that's very difficult, and you don't know what to do with this prayer concern, and then you use that Bible verse. Well, you know, all things work together for good for those who love Christ, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, that person probably knows that verse too, because maybe somebody else said it 2 minutes ago. You know what they need? They need your agape love, your unconditional love. They need you to walk with them in love. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to be quiet and just to be there. So let's be careful that we love, have abounding love for each other in the body of Christ with knowledge and discernment. And point four, let's pray for our brothers and sisters and encourage them to approve what is excellent. Verses 9 and 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Again, I used this earlier in that particular verse in the Holman Bible. When it says that you may approve what is excellent, another way to translate that is so you know what really matters. So when you pray for others, ask God to help you know what really matters so that the person that you're praying for can approve those things that are excellent, excellent for the kingdom of God. One of the things that I've seen over and over in churches is the fact sometimes it's more about us than the kingdom of God. We've got to give this over to God and make it all about him so we can approve what is excellent for his kingdom's sake, what really matters. And how do you know what is excellent? Well, I always think of Paul talking to the church in Rome. Romans 12:2 talks about how we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, so we would know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you pray for your brothers and sisters, you should ask God that they would know God's will and do it. And I hope that when you get to your small groups coming up in this week, that you'll pray this way. Pray that we could have an influence through our prayers to Jesus Christ that they would approve those excellent things, those things that really matter. Do it so God will get the glory. Do it in a way so that you can build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. I like what Jesus said in Luke 6:47. He says this concerning his will. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters that they will be well built, standing firm when temptation comes, that they would approve what is excellent. And we should be praying for each other in that way. There may be somebody that you could pray for, and you keep praying, and you're asking that they would approve what is excellent, but they are not obedient to God, you'll have to warn them, because the latter part of this verse says, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Love that person so that that love is abounding, that it's filled with knowledge and discernment, and that you are doing it so that they could approve what is excellent to the praise and glory of God. And then my next point, pray for others to be expectant for Christ's return. He is coming back. So how do we do that? The Bible tells us to be pure and blameless. Verse 10, so that you could approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What does it mean to be pure? It's an interesting word because it conveys the idea of being exposed to sunlight to show genuineness. Now that might be hard for the next 4 days with all the clouds in the sky, but the idea is that light is right on that person, and you're putting that light, and I challenge each of us, as we are accountable to each other as the body of Christ, we need to expose the light, and so that we would get ourselves ready to be pure. Pure so that when you're before your friends and your neighbors, you're showing Christ. Pure because when you're at work with your boss and coworkers, they could see Christ. They could see that you're living a life that's pure. You know, people are seeing plenty of impure, hypocritical folks, and that's one of the things people will say, why I'm not a Christian because of all those hypocrites. Well, you change their minds. Change your minds and show the pure Christ in your lives and be praying for others that they will also show that purity. I like the story about this young little boy. He didn't need to look at a definition book of what it meant to be a saint. This kid attended a church that had beautiful stained glass windows, and the story is told that he was told that the windows contained pictures of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Paul, and all the other saints. And they asked him, what is a saint? And he said, a saint is a person whom the light shines through. Isn't that cool? Only from a little kid. My prayer is that you'll be that kind of a saint, pure, and that you'll pray that into somebody else's life. And that they would become sons and daughters of light, described by our Lord. And I also would ask that you pray for each other that they would be blameless. In other words, that word means to be untarnished or spotless. It gives the idea of not being led into sin without offense. And I think about how Paul told Titus, his protege, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If we do that, guess what? You'll be ready for Jesus, because Paul told Titus at the end that we are waiting for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So are you ready for Jesus' return? And are you praying for others during the week? You don't have to answer this, but if you're like me, I've got a mirror in front of me. Am I praying for my brother and sister so that they will be ready for Jesus Christ? I'd say, I need to be doing more of that. Let's pray that we will look like the bride of Christ and be adorned in the beauty of His holiness. In our depraved condition, there's nothing within ourselves that's beautiful and holy, but we have the righteousness of Christ that comes upon us. The Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And in my last point, We should pray to God that he would equip us to live in his righteousness and that he would fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We need his power. We need to be empowered by Jesus, by the fruits of righteousness, to show this righteous one, Christ. And I love what Isaiah 61:10 says, when the prophet says that my soul exalts in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Aren't you glad that Jesus has given you that coat of righteousness? And now through his power, through the fruits of righteousness that he gives, that you can show him off to the praise and glory of God. I'm praying that for you, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I'm praying that you'll have this same coat of righteousness that you could show to other people wherever you are, wherever God places you. You're to be a testimony. It's no accident. As far as where you are going today and in the coming days, there are people in your sphere of influence that you can show the beauty of Christ. You can show his righteousness by the righteousness that you have through him. And I think about this one man that did that. This book is from Ravi Zacharias, Can Man Live Without God? And he writes a story taken from the story from Mary Chapin, of whom the world was not worthy. Listen carefully. This book told of the sufferings of the true church in Yugoslavia, where so much wrong had been perpetrated by the politicized ecclesiastical hierarchy. That which has gone on in the name of Christ for the enriching and empowering of corrupt church officials had been a terrible affront to decency. And one day, an evangelist by the name of Jokov arrived in a certain village, and he commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Jokov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Jokov of the dreadful history of the church in his town, a history replete with plundering, exploiting, and indeed with killing innocent people. My own nephew was killed by them, he said, and angrily rebuffed any effort on Chekhov's part to talk about Christ. They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, he said, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Chekhov, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running into the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them onto your tracks. They recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? I would deny it, said Zimmerman. Ah, but we saw your coat, they would say, retorted Chekhov. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Jokov to leave his home. He came back, he returned to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encouraged him, and share the love of Christ with him. And then finally, one day, Zimmerman asked, how does one become a Christian? And Jokov taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin and of trust in the work of Jesus Christ and gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. Zimmerman bent his knee on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. And as he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Jokov and said, thank you. Thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, you wear his coat very well. You wear his coat very well. I hope we will wear his coat well. that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I come now and I pray right now as the band comes forward, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, would you give our brothers and sisters abounding love, more and more of it, with knowledge and all discernment, so we could approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory and praise of God. May we wear your coat well today and here on out. And I pray, Father, if one does not know you, is not connected to Jesus Christ, is unable to pray and have that connection through Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would bring a great conviction of their sin and turn to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his holy name. Amen.